Songs and new songs, newer songs rather. I hope you do. I hope as we seek to praise the Lord that you are engaged that way, and it's a great opportunity for us to have and to do that. Man, it's so good to see you in God's house this morning, and we're so thankful for each one of you that are here today. How many of you are glad for people that are sitting around you? Several of you went. But gonna be one of those days, and so good to be here. And maybe as you came in, you said, you know, and with 4th of July, some of you hadn't been in here in a week or so, and you came in, you went, is this lobby like this last time I was in the building? And anybody do one of those going, wow, look at that? And man, we're so thankful. And just a hair or two more things. Final touches out there, but hope you not only like it. And again, if you don't like it, you know, if you grew up Baptist, if you don't like it, at least give us another month to enjoy it. And we sure appreciate it. And thank you all those who've done so much hard work and getting it to look like it does. And then some of you got to enjoy the cafeteria last week. And kind of dinner on the grounds and some cookout, and just looks phenomenal and cleaned up in there. And man, we're just so thankful again that we able to do again just that, and it goes such a long way. Some of you have been working around the grounds and all here, and again, as we prep the brick sign out front, and for its new dressing, and so we're thankful again about that. And so we are just so thankful. Again, I start naming it, but anyway, just thankful. Many of you have been helping. Some of you are coming out. You're doing more stuff this week. And we thank you. Thank you for being part of the Summer Surge. And it's fun to do work together for the Lord. And I do so much work with books and computers. I just love to see something happen. Anybody besides me, you work with a computer or something, you know, all the time, and you work all day and you get done, you got, and nothing happened. You know, I just print stuff every now and then just to have something in my hand. And I say that when it breaks, then you got something on your hands. But other than that, and we are again just delighted. For all of you that are guests today, if this is your first time here, again, my name's Rodney. I'll be out in the lobby afterwards. And I've got a special gift for you. One thing you can do for us is there's a connection card somewhere close to you in the back of one of these seats, and we'd love to get that from you. And you fill it out, and you can drop it in the little offering box as you go by on your left, and you can do that, and that would help us. Or you can hand it to me, and I'll trade you for a nice gift. And we'd love to contact you. See, I don't want to be worried to death. Again, we're not doing multi-level marketing. I'm not about to sign you up for a year's supply of vitamins. But I'd love to say thank you. And I don't know how to say thank you. I don't know how to say thank you if I don't have some information. So we'd love to do that. So help us with that. And we'd love to know how to pray for you. And so we're so excited about that. Some of you have been working. Some of you are like, this was a much easier verse than last time. And part of our joy here at the church, at our church, is to try and learn the scripture. It's odd to say you're a Bible church and then you don't really focus on the Bible. Nod your head if that makes a little sense to you. So we try really hard to focus on the scriptures. And we don't do it in any way to shame anybody. I don't need you having second grade flashbacks of forgetting the poem when you're standing in front of the class. But there's something about God's people being engaged with the scripture and God's people saying this matters enough to pause in a service and to try and do this. And so there's some power to the liturgy, if you allow, and we kind of elevate the scripture. And that's pretty good, right? If you remember, hey, the preacher wore a bow tie today, that's not that big a deal. But if you remember going, you know, those four verses we read in Psalm 119, man, that kind of hit home. I like that second one in particular. I'm gonna take that this week. Now we got some life change going on, right? Now we got some life change. And if you don't like to tie again, just wait till August. So help us out there. If you're willing and able, what we've been doing for about 6 months now is we kind of stand, and we'll walk through it together on the screen here. And if you are willing and able, stand with us now. Psalm 119, and let's walk through this one. If you already got it memorized, man, good. If not, look on the screen, or you can read it from your card or your phone, your tablet, or your copy of the Bible. Verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. One of 19 references, variety words that he uses talking about the Bible. Verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. From the end of June to right now, that's been part of my prayer time, because I don't do that very well. I don't seek him with my whole heart. If I'm not real careful, I'm tempted to give God leftovers. Anybody tempted to give God leftovers of your day, your time, your talent, and all those kind of things? Anybody besides me? Just a few of you. The rest of you are more spiritual than your preacher. You need to find another church. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Who is blessed? Who pays attention to the word of God, who tries to live according to the word of God, and who wants the heart relationship with him. Verse 4, here's the penultimate. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. This is what we're to do, to pay attention to it. It's precious to it, precious to it. This is it. This is what matters, and to do that diligently. Thank you. You can be seated. You can be seated. Thank you so much. And again, I know it's a little different and all, but for some of us, but it's okay. It's okay, because we're trying to emphasize what God emphasizes, and that's his word. He says he's elevated his word above his own name. So if he thinks it's important, I think we ought to as well. We ought to as well. One of the things we get to pray for this week is our campers that are coming up. And so that's good. As you came in, some of you grabbed a half sheet, quarter sheet. I've all of a sudden lost the ability to measure. About a half sheet, give or take, and anybody else's mind do that every now and then? What is that? And so you've got that. Campers are in a little bit of flux, so there may be a name or two on there that's different, switched out. But you, some of you said, I want to help. I want to sponsor one. I want to do half a camp or something like that. Or you say, you know, I just been really impressed with that young person, that young lady or whatever, and I want to help them and all. And you can do any or none of the above. And I appreciate that. It just did not work out between some different things to have a big fundraising push. So, but I want you to take that instead and pray. Man, it's easy to scream at the darkness, isn't it? It's easy to go, all young people, just whatever. You know, we all sound like this, young people, right? Well, let's help them. Let's help them. Let's get them to camp. Let's get them for 6 days. 6 days and about 13 services and 13 training sessions just in the scriptures. And in the middle of all of that, they're going to be with about 1,000 other young people their age, about 700 teenagers and about whatever that breaks out to 350 or so junior age kids. And they're going to be hiking. They're going to be going to the river. They're going to be going to a huge 110-foot falls. They're going to be playing with a 60-70-inch inflatable ball. They're going to be playing volleyball. And the little ones, when the ball comes to them, they try and hit it, and they end up greasy spot on the ground. It's awesome. And they're going to be hot. They're going to be sweating. They're going to be eating great food. There's two or three ice cream places, two or three places they can get some coffee. And they're going to be doing all that surrounded by the scriptures. Sound like a good time to me. And so that's what you're helping them do. And then they can get real in their relationship with God. So take that, whether you do anything financial or not. But I want you to pray. I want you to say, I'm praying for these people and praying for the other 1,000 and some campers will be there. So how do you know? Because they've been sold out for about a month and a half. So when they're sold out, I know I've been there enough. I know that it's over 1,000 because that's about how many beds I got. So that's going to be cool. So thank you for that. And if you want to do something, you can write on your check or you can do it online. You can choose a youth account or whatever you want to do. Make sure in the memo line you indicate that, and that helps us out. And we'll make sure it goes where it needs to. So no worries. If you're not ready today, you can do it next week. You can send me a note, anything you want to do. But many of you had asked, and we just made it convenient. We always try and give you a prayer guide as well. If you like the card, remember online at our website, you can download for your phone or your monitor or your tablet these verses here, and you can do that. You can do that. One of our sister projects is, if you'll put his picture up there, guys, is Chad Kivett and Paula at the 24/7 Church. They just had a family moved from Alabama and raised their money to come and to be there, and we're excited. If he looks familiar, he helped us out while I was ill, and he was here on and off for about 2.5-3 months, and so we're very thankful. He was able to come because of churches like ours supporting him. So what do you mean? He had raised his money to go ahead and get to Sevierville because he kind of raised his funds. He was there, and one of the things he did was, I'll come every other week while you're sick and help out, and they never charged us a dime. Wouldn't take anything, to be honest with you. And so they're special people to us, and so we are really excited for them, and the family. Marcus Stevens and his family have just joined, and Marcus was one of my first students about 16-17 years ago, and got to have a little part in his life. So they're really special. So we want to pray for them and pause and do that. And so I hope you'll do that. And again, some of you, like, you see these, and we didn't have a video for them today, but I want to encourage you, take a picture or grab it or go on the website or whatever, and hey, I want to help them, because that what they're doing, that's such a transitory area. They're calling it 24/7 because they want folks to know, hey, there's a place that's coming after you. It's coming after you. It's one of the same reasons we open the building for birthday parties and HOAs and this and that around here, because this is our community. It's our community. We want people here. We want people here. One of the reasons you've been outside painting, you've been inside doing work and paint, because we want, as people come in, you are welcome here. You're welcome here. Giant letters that I didn't need my glasses for in the lobby. Welcome. Welcome. Despite the fact that Mr. Presley last week said, I didn't know welcome had two L's, and people panicked. Panicked last week. That was unbelievable what you did. And people running in my office going, what are we going to do? I'm like, quit listening to Mr. Presley for one thing. And anyhow, so, man, that was, I'm just mad I didn't think of it. And so anyhow, so good stuff. Some of you are like, I would like to have been punked. Just wait, and it'll happen for you. So let's pause now. Would you do that? Let's pray for Chad and Marcus. Pray for their Chad and Paula, rather, and Marcus and Stevens and his family. I think he's got three kids. And so let's pray for them. Pray for them. Their service is there in Sevierville. And I pray as God helps them launch that church. And then Philippians chapter number 4. This will be one of the last times I say it in this series, because this is the end of the series. As people around my house have said, Dad, we've been in here for 6 years, so we'll try and get out of it today. Philippians chapter 4, this is the penultimate, this is the ending, this is the end of this part of the journey, so to speak. And all our young people, all our junior age children, you can run down the hall and get away from the bad people. And so we're excited about that. Philippians 4, we're going to be in verse 18. This is one day that if you haven't downloaded the app, you may want it. HardinValleyChurch.com/app. Hit the notes there, and you can follow along. As you came in, we did have some handouts as well. I don't normally do this, but I want to try and cover some things, and I want to give you some good stuff. And if you didn't get a handout, then I'm sorry. But we can have one for you. So we want you to have that, and we're getting revved up here. Philippians 4, verse 18, we're going to run to the end of the chapter. And then I want to walk you through what I believe is is hopefully a good way to summarize what we've done these last several months here. Philippians 4:18 will be the last time we stand for a second. If you're willing and able, stand with us one more time. We pay honor to God and His Word. Philippians 4:18, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You and your love, and you and your gift, you did it to worship God, and I got to just enjoy that wonderful fragrance of your loving obedience. Verse 19, don't worry, because my God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you're going to catch the theme here, Christ Jesus, verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Here's a surprise. All the saints salute you, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household. There's been evangelism going on while Paul's been in jail. Verse 23, here we are, the coda, musically. The grace of our, and he can't stand it anymore, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Adonai, you are the master, the sovereign, the ruler over all. Jesus, New Testament word, a Greek word, Joshua, the one who has promised to come and save. But Jesus is not the one who has promised to come and save. He is the one who came to save, and he did purchase our redemption on Calvary's cross. And then Christ, Old Testament word, Messiah, Greek word, Christ or Christos here. He is the prophet, priest, and king. He not only speaks for God, he speaks as God. He is the priest. He's not only the one who would bring the sacrifice to God, but he became the sacrifice as God, to God, to satisfy what we could not, and that's his holiness and justice. And then he's the king. He is king in the manger. He is king right now, and he'll be king when he returns. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he is due every bit of worship because he is worthy. And he says here, to him be with you all. And then finally, amen. Amen. Pray with me, Lord, from front to back and left to right, those who are watching, may we be thrilled with what you have done in our lives and what you want to do in our lives. Help us, I ask and pray, to honor you, Lord Jesus, in these moments. And I pray, Spirit of God, you'd use me and fill me, focus my heart, my thoughts. May I speak clearly, enunciate well. More than that, would you speak on the inside while we're preaching on the outside? God, use us. Meet the spiritual needs of people here. I pray in your Son's wonderful and precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Returning to joy in Christ. I have the clicker here. If you've got the notes, you can follow along. If you're in the app, you can look at all the scriptures as we go too. I have a confession to make. Anybody, your ears pick up whenever you hear that? I have a confession to make. Anybody, it's good news? Good news when somebody says that? Around our house, somebody says, I have a confession to make. It usually means the last cookie, brownie, or piece of cake is gone. I'm looking at Bobby. You look really guilty right now. And I have a confession. I'm an absolute, will stop what I'm doing. I don't know a nice way to say it. Victim, if I see a transforming kind of thing. What do you mean? I don't care what it is. If it's somebody getting a new hairdo, I'll stop and see what it is. If it's somebody getting the car restored, if it's old and beat up, or if it's just getting a wash, I got to see how it turns out. Now, thankfully, the internet, I can see the first 5 minutes and the last 5 minutes because I don't really care about the middle. And, I'll see it. I'll see it. If somebody's getting their teeth fixed, you know, I like the transformations. I just like it. I like a house being done. You know, they used to have a show on ABC, and they'd say, move that bus. And I go, I knew it was going to be good, but I'd always be surprised every time I'd see one of those move the bus shows, you know. You got the people down in outside of Waco, Texas, you know, and they take a house that looks like it should be bulldozed, and they fix it, and they get done, and people are going, oh, it's just what I imagined. I'm going, how could you have imagined that? I mean, it was rats running through it. What do you mean you imagined that? And they do, I mean, whatever it is. And then there's the weight loss shows. Amen. I used to watch those eating a bag of chips. And, those weight loss shows, you watch those and you're hoping some of that rubs off. Some of you are going, yeah, that's what I do. And you watch those and you get done and you get to the penultimate episodes or whatever. And I watch them. I watch the cars. I watch the whatever. because everybody says something similar. Truth of the matter is, almost all of them say the same thing. It's worth all the effort. It's worth all the effort. It's worth all the time to fix my hair. It's worth all the time in the gym and eating very little that I was used to eating to lose this weight. It was worth the effort to get this car restored. It was worth all the hours and the man hours to get everything just right. Boy, thank you. Man, it was worth everything, man. It was worth everything you charged us. We have our dream home. Now, I love that expression because it indicates the transformation has taken place. It indicates the transformation has taken place. There's a couple of things I think you ought to be getting from this. I think, number one, you ought to, after all the series here, you ought to understand completely that the Bible is meant to be read and studied and learned and lived out. It's not to just be appreciated. It's not just to be put in a curio cabinet and admired. And again, I'm not talking about the Bible as a book, but the Bible as it is life-giving, as it is transformative truth. And to know the Scriptures, and this is what it's meant to do. It's meant to be read and studied. It's meant to be learned and lived out. And line upon line, and precept upon precept. And part of what we've done, again, through this series, I hope, is encourage you. Man, this is fantastic. Man, this is great. Man, look at this. We've talked about this. We've talked about that. We've talked about these other things. Secondly, it is really profitable, therefore, to read it and study in what we've done, preach it as it's written. Not just cherry-pick things, not just go at things. I mean, the Bible is used to justify all kind of stuff that it is not really talking about. Man, what did it mean to them? What did it mean to them? How did they hear it? How did they understand it? And so make sure you get those. I've got everything okay, guys. It's profitable that way to do that. And so make sure that you understand that. Make sure that you're getting that. And it's so profitable. And I like cotton candy kind of things every now and then. But I'm telling you, we need the Scriptures. We need the Scriptures. We need an imprint on our lives. So it's profitable to do that. So here's what I want to do. I'm already out of breath. I want to touch like a highlight reel a few things here. I practice this. I know how fast I can do it. But the more you respond, the better I'll be. And I want to help us. In nothing else, if you hadn't been a part of these services and you've been traveling or whatever, I want to encourage you, go back. Look at the videos. We've got all but about three or four of the other messages, just in audio as a podcast. You can go back and you can pick up the whole thing and you can listen and be blessed, hear from what God is doing. So let's walk through it. Acts chapter 16, that's the founding of the church. And we see Paul on a missionary journey. He comes to Philippi, and he comes there. And one of the first things you can get is that a great church can spring up from a small group of just genuinely converted people. A great church can spring up from a small group of genuinely converted people. He comes and he tries to find the tabernacle, excuse me, synagogue. There's no synagogue there. And he gets into there. He gets to the synagogue and then he says, well, there's some women meeting down by the river. And she got Lydia and these other ladies in there. And they're doing their very best. And they don't exactly know all that's going on. And comes to them and they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Wait for it. And they go, hey, Paul and Silas, I'm pretty wealthy. Why don't you come? We'll set up shop in my house. And they start the church there. Every time I hear somebody say that the Bible is a misogynistic book, I always chuckle because the Bible elevates with them. Now, other people are misogynistic. I don't doubt that a bit. And paternalistic and all kind of other istics that you want to do there. But no, the Bible elevates. Philippians and the story here, man, is big on the contribution that ladies have made. And I want to say, man, in there, and from here, man, you start to see this wonderful, marvelous thing begin to happen in this great church. You say, man, we need all this. We need all that. I think we need genuinely converted people who are deeply in love with God. And all of a sudden you see God just doing something amazing and marvelous. And from that humble beginning, God does that. Number two, you with me? Say, preacher, you're talking mighty fast. I got a long way to go, but I'm going to do it. You still with me? Amen. Hallelujah. Raise your hand. Wave at me. Bid on an item. Okay. Very good. Number two, God can do miracles through hardship and evangelism. Acts chapter 16 again. Paul and Silas are there. And you have one of the more unique, it's almost a throwaway story. There is a demon-possessed young girl. Best we can tell, teenager plus. She's got handlers treating her like the bearded lady at the zoo or the 7'5" tallest man. And she is to them a freak attraction for coins. And because she is so spiritually in so much spiritual trouble, she can half the time, because of the demon's influence, get part of the prognosticating right, or at least enough that it goes forward. And she's been following them around, and she's been saying, "Why are you tormenting? Why are you tormenting me?" And nobody seems to care. Wait for it. And Paul says, and delivers her. He talks to God, and God delivers her. And what everybody should be doing is, hallelujah, this girl who's so tormented now is okay. The people go, "Hey, man, we just lost our source of income." And they care more about their coins than about this young lady's welfare. And they throw Paul and Silas in prison. If there's ever been an unjust imprisonment, here we got one. And there and there, no trial. And for good measure, they beat them. They beat them. They wail on them. And while they're in there, God says, "Hey, I'm going to send an earthquake." At midnight, they're praising God and they're singing, and all of a sudden, God sends an earthquake, and their stocks and their shackles pop off, and they can leave. Don't miss it. And they don't go anywhere, because the jailer is upstairs about to do a Harry Carey. Because if they escape, his life is forfeit and his family's life is forfeit. And he calls out and he says, "We're all here. Do yourself no harm." And the jailer comes down, and what's the first thing out of his mouth? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Because Paul and Silas, their personal comfort and freedom was not as important as this man coming to Jesus, as this man being evangelized. And God, through hardship, can do miracles there. And he washes them. He washes and binds up their wounds. And he takes them to his house, wakes up the family, and the family comes to Jesus. And all of a sudden, through that great hardship, we see what God can do there in leading the family to Christ. Have you caught it so far? Philippians is a book about the greatness and the power and the majesty of God, and the power and the awesomeness of the gospel of God. Number three here, joy is not the prize. Jesus Christ is the prize. We've been returning to joy for weeks and weeks now. But I hope you've seen, as we've gone through these chapters in this little four-chapter book, that the prize is not you having joy. The prize is knowing Jesus. The prize is learning more about Jesus. People will move heaven and earth to have joy. They will do all kind of things. I had to be careful telling some of these stories because my mom checks in to see if I mention her. So a lady I'm familiar with, who's about my mother's age and lives very close. Some of you will get that in a minute. She gets bored, and I come home, and there's new wallpaper. I was like, "What was wrong with the other one?" It was a corner peeling. That's what Scotch tape's for, Ma. "And what do you mean? You redid the, you know, there's 19 coats of paint on that wall. What do you, well, you know, I don't have anything, I don't have anything else to do. You know, I just, you know, it makes me happy." And if it made you happy, you'd have been happy with orange shag carpet back in the 70s. You know, it's not going to do that. Not going to do that. When we talk about joy sometimes, we talk about joy like that's the end. No, the end of it is Jesus. And knowing him, and joy is just a beautiful side effect. How many evil, egregious, selfish acts have been done? "Well, I am not happy." I'm not telling you to stay in abuse. I'm not telling you to stay miserable. But selfish behavior never ends well. Selfless behavior, because I love the Savior. Now all of a sudden I can do all kind of things, and I can go through all kind of things, which we'll address in a minute. I've got a quote in here from Gordon Fee here, and those of you with a handout, you see that are on the app there. He starts out this final blessing here at the end of chapter 4, and he says, this is from the Lord Jesus, so that everything in this letter from beginning to end and everything in between focuses on Christ, who is Paul's life. Chapter 1, verse number 21, he says there, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In the two narratives there, he talks about Christ and his incarnation. Chapter 2, he talks about Christ and the glory of knowing him and the fellowship of his suffering and how he was humbled to the death of the cross here. To miss the central focus on Christ is to miss the whole point of the letter and to miss what Paul says. The last paragraph there. To live is Christ, to die is gain, to gain Christ, and for the sake of such gain, namely the value of knowing Christ Jesus as our own Lord, everything else is garbage. Everything else, joy is not the prize. Jesus Christ is the prize. Man, you get that from the book of Philippians in particular, number 4. People matter to God and they matter to the work of God. People matter to God and they matter to the work of God. Epaphroditus is the messenger. He's probably one of the elders there in the church. He gets his journey and he's got this money and he doesn't have any guards and he gets to Paul in prison there in Rome and he gets there and he's about to die. And the only thing the Philippians know is he's about to die. He's about to die, so they're worried. So he sends them word back saying he's okay. Epaphroditus is okay and he loves you. And he's sure been a blessing to me and I'm sending him back to you. There are no bit players in the work of God. There are no step children. There are no unwanteds in the family of God. You matter to God. If you believe that, would you say amen? You matter to God. And we value people because they have their education or their financial wealth or what they can do. We do all this dumb stuff. I apologize. This silly stuff. I get in trouble when I say dumb. There'll be a reckoning at my house later. We do all this silly stuff for whatever reason. And instead, we should say, man, we don't know anything else about this guy other than he mattered to God and he mattered to the work of God. There's Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. And you know what he says? Man, I love him so much and I love you all so much. Guess what I'm doing? I'm going to send Timothy to you. He's going to be a blessing and a refreshing to you. Preachers, pastors, not the enemy. Church leadership can turn into an enemy and pastors can believe their own press and be all kind of silly and all that kind of stuff. But man, they are meant to be refreshing. They're meant to be honored. They're meant to be, and man, when you have somebody like that in your life and he said, I want to know this is it. You matter so much. I want to send one of my favorite people in all the world to you, all the world to you. He calls them dearly beloved. I don't know if we could pull it off, but it'd be fun, wouldn't it? You walk up to Mr. Brian and go, dearly beloved. Sound like a wedding, doesn't it? And you walk up to Terry and go, sister, dearly beloved. We could get those T-shirts, right? You could put the vinyl on them, couldn't you, for us? And we could get those, walk around here. Somebody says, what does that mean, dearly beloved? Well, I go to a church where everybody's somebody. And because Jesus has taken a bunch of nobodies like us and turned us into somebodies, and we'd like to invite you to. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? It'd be an awful long way to order a cup of coffee, but it'd be okay. And we were there, and dearly, this is, you matter. You matter. There's dignity there. There's confidence is there. People matter to God. They matter the work of God. We got to be careful. We live in a world way beyond you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We look at people as disposable or as stepping stones, and that is not biblical. People matter to God. Number five, it matters what the Bible says. Has there ever been, more useless words where, well, I think, when you're talking about spiritual things, it's only followed up by the second runner, well, I feel. Well, I feel like God understands. Not if God already said something about it. You know, if he's already spoken, it doesn't really matter what you feel. Everybody with me here? Well, I just think that we used to have an expression. We turned it to a weapon, so I don't use it as much anymore. We used to have an expression, book, chapter, verse. I hear what you're saying, but show me the book, the chapter, the verse. Okay? Because it doesn't matter. Famed apologist before he passed away used to like to say all the time, said we can both be wrong, but we can't both be right if we're different. Everybody understand there? We can both be wrong. That's no problem. And by the way, anybody ever done that? You've all been arguing and you've all been wrong. Oh, that's so humbling. So humbling is why I had to move. And I'm kidding. And man, so we can both be wrong. So what does he say here? Let me just give a few things to you. He talks about the idea of works or human merit versus being justified by faith. He talks about how that salvation is by grace through faith and not human merit. You cannot do enough good to negate out the other. You have infinitely offended a holy God, and it will take the sacrifice of a perfect Son of God in order to ever pay for the penalty for your sins. And we are not legalists. We are not involved in works. We are saved to good works. But he addresses that in the book of Philippians. He really talks about Christology. Christology. I mean, that's a new word to you, Christology. Sounds like crystal, doesn't it? Not like crystal, but it's just Christ with ology tapped at the end of there. We call it Christ, or the doctrine of Christ. In fact, he won't shut up about Jesus. He won't shut up. He just keeps on going. He addresses his incarnation. That's the short way of saying the Christmas story. That low and that in the manger, while the cattle were lowing, and I don't know what that means. I'm assuming it means while the cattle are doing that, we sing all those things, and we have so dressed up Christmas, you hardly recognize what the big deal is about anymore. We so commercialized it, and then we don't make any deal about Easter, about his death and resurrection. That's on us. But he talks about him being robed in flesh, what we call the incarnation, the Christmas story. He talks about his crucifixion. Talks about his crucifixion and how awful and terrible it is. And again, we tried to spend about 4 weeks on that around Easter time. If you've not had a chance to listen to those, I think they'll be a help to you as you look at those words from the cross. We picked out 4 or 5 of those 7 sayings from the cross, and you see that what he did for me, say, it doesn't matter my sin. It was your sin he was paying for on the cross. He addresses that in the book of Philippians. It matters that Christology, incarnation, crucifixion. He talks about his pre-existence. And here's where my head hurts. He's never had a beginning, won't have an end. And that little brain of mine grows 2 legs and runs out the back door. Because I don't think that way, right? Everything I know has a beginning and end. He created time. One day time will end and we'll forever, quote unquote, be with the Lord. I don't know how to say that, but I don't know how to process that. Somebody you went to school with, Brandon. Somebody in school called me this week and said, I need help explaining this. And it's one of the top 5 most confusing things in all of the Bible. He said, do you have a few things you can tell me so I can explain this? And I went, yeah, stay away from it. And what do you mean? What do you mean? He said, well, I did this. And I went, do you understand it? And him, I'm glad you think I can help you, but I barely know how to describe it. I used to joke, one of the things I prayed about the most was trying to explain women to Riley. And, I can describe it, but that's the end of it. I just hope for a good day. And, I'm teasing. Some of you are laughing. Some of you are going, that's right. And so when we're here, we're talking about his incarnation. We're talking about his pre-existence. He talks about his resurrection. He even describes it. Resurrection, power. Let me help you. I can't live like I'm supposed to live. Got good news for you. None of us can. If we're going to honor God and live the way we're supposed to, it's going to be because of his resurrection power. He talks about his up from the grave he arose. He talks about his exaltation. So shall we ever be with the Lord, that he is coming back. You ever look at the news? You ever look at the paper? You ever listen to whatever cable channel you watch and your blood pressure goes up and you go, the crazies are winning. Anybody ever have that thought besides me? Some of you got both hands in the air and 1 foot. And let me help you. The crazies don't win. Evil does not triumph. He's already the victor. And when he comes again, he won't be humble in a manger, in a straw bed, in a manger with animals all around. He won't be humble beginnings. He will come in glory as the champion of all the ages and the King of Kings. He is absolutely worthy of exaltation. That's how he'll return. He talks about sanctification. This is how we ought to live in a way to please God. Anybody just for fun, you don't have to raise your hand, you can just point to people, struggle occasionally with living in a way that pleases God. You got habits you wish, you ever make a great speech and you go, that wasn't good. You get done with an evening of entertainment and you go, that wasn't very helpful. You make it to Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you go, I didn't crack the Bible this week. You ever there? You balancing your checkbook, your bank account, you adding up your ATM receipts, and you go, I hadn't been remotely generous to the Lord. It's my money, and you struggle with greed versus generosity. Anybody here struggle with any of that? Like, I ain't raising my hand after that speech. Anybody besides me? Nod, wink, tug your ear. Yeah. He talks about how to live for God in that way. It's not original me. I've kind of modified it. It's kind of become my own. See, what does it mean to be sanctified? What's that great big honking word that you've got there, preacher? I think it means simply this. It means that I am going to be changed by the Word of God. Through the Word of God, excuse me, by the power of God, to obey the Spirit of God and to start acting like the Son of God. I'm going to be changed through the Word of God, by the power of God, to obey the Spirit of God and to act like the Son of God. Act like the Son of God. Say, preacher, you sometimes talk about forgiveness. That ain't natural. You finally got it. It ain't natural. Forgiveness is not natural. Vengeance is natural. Forgiveness is supernatural. Preacher, you talk about my daily life, you know, living a different way. Yeah, it's natural to live that way. It's supernatural to live the other way. I'm going to have God's help. He's not just commanded us to do something and gave us two thumbs up and said, good luck. He said, I want to be with you. I'm going to help you. I want to change you. You get in the Word, get the Word in you, and all of a sudden you start obeying the Word and I give you the power and life starts to change for you. Number six, God can use suffering and difficulty to produce joy and holiness and lead others to Jesus. He can do that. He can use the hardships, heartaches of your life to do that, to chip things off, figure out what's important, what's not important, and lead others to Jesus. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Excuse me, chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. You still got your Bibles open. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I am so interested in what God offers that I am willing for him to change my life. And when he changes his life, all of a sudden things happen. Paul's in prison. He's leading people to Jesus. Paul's in prison. He's encouraging the believers in Rome. They're being persecuted. They've given an offering to Paul that cost him something that apparently was sacrificial. And they get this great letter in response. And then he says, and don't forget, my God will supply all your need according to his unbelievable bank account, his riches and glory. God can use that. God can use that. We need a change in our thinking. A change in our thinking. That is the number one request I get and have gotten and probably will get the rest of my life, I hope. How, what, where, some of the things we've been through. And I want to remind you, everybody here that's a child of Adam, you've got hardship ahead. As the sailor said, nobody makes it out of here alive. That's the certainty. What we do in between those now and then, that is up to us surrendering the Spirit of God. And you can take the things that come and the things that you maybe wouldn't have chosen, and you can watch and see what God wants to do in those situations. And by the way, there's tremendous opportunity for life change when you figure out what's really important and what's just ephemera. And God wants to use those things in our life. And we spent several messages on number seven, focus on the eternal. Focus on the eternal. You're there in chapter 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but dung, manure, refuse, fertilizer, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Focus on the eternal. Focus on the eternal. What really does matter? What really does matter? Say, so why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? I got so scolded. I don't want to be terribly prepared. I got so scolded. Why are you going to church last year? Because it was Sunday. It was Sunday. It was the only day of socialization I had. It was Sunday, you know, it was all those kind of, but really, why were you going? Because I wanted to be there. I wanted to be there. Man, if I was dying on Monday, I might as well be praising the Lord on Sunday and get in a little practice. You know, what are you saying? You mean I want to do it? Man, there's things that matter, things that matter. Anybody here, you just knew you were going to make money on something and all you made was a tax write-off? Just a few. I mean, like, yeah, I got that one. Focus on the eternal. Nothing you've ever invested in the work of God's ever gone unnoticed. If he knows every tear you've ever cried, if he knows every drop of sweat you've ever made, he knows that. You focus on the eternal. Focus on the eternal. Number eight. And remember, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 6, he which has begun a good work in you, performing the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's all about Jesus. Philippians reminds us in a big, bold letter, man, it's about him. Anybody struggle with the person in the mirror? Me, me. You catch yourself sometimes. Well, I say, preacher, if I don't do that, you know, people run over me. I'm not talking about being a victim. I'm not talking about not standing tall at your workplace or whatever. I'm not, and I think you know that. But it'd be a whole lot better when people put the spotlight on us if we have us a nice little concave mirror and we say, no. That spotlight goes on him. That spotlight goes on him. We mock the faux humility of an athlete who just got done using profanity and saying, well, I just want to thank Jesus. No, you will thank Jesus by living right and cleaning up the dirty mouth of yours, you knothead. You know, you got two girlfriends and a wife at home. You're not fooling anybody. There ought to be something in our life. I mean, it's about him. Man, it's about him. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. You see that dripping all throughout this book. You liked the little review so far? You feel pretty good about the highlight reel so far? You ready for just a few more? Nod, grunt, wake up, somebody. All right, very good. Number 8, number 9, I'm still got time. Christian growth and maturity matter. They matter. You're in chapter 3. Look at verse number 12. Not as though I'd already attained, were already perfect, but I follow after I may apprehend that which I follow, for that for which I'm apprehended to Christ Jesus. I count not myself to have apprehended. Just one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forth toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can learn from the past, or you can be chained to the past. Almost your only options. There is a third one that's spiritual. You can forgive your past. And then with everything you got, run toward what's ahead. Run toward what's ahead. Some of the best words I've ever come out of somebody's mouth. That's not me anymore. That's not me anymore. God changed my life. That's not me anymore. Man, the prize, what's ahead of knowing him and being with him and acting and pleasing him. That's what's important, man. Christian growth and maturity matter. I have people, man, sometimes say, well, I got saved when I was 12, but I haven't been in church in 34 years. I struggle with whether you really were born again when you were 12 and you've had no spiritual appetite in 35 years. I struggle there. I struggle. But I got news for you. It matters. It matters. It mattered. It mattered. Man, if the only time you ever eat on Sunday morning, you're going to starve spiritually through the week. Man, it matters. Take in the word. Take in the podcast. Take in the thing. Go back and watch the old sermon. Whatever it is, man, ask God to do. If you men, well, we got three dynamic groups at different times that meet on different days. Man, I encourage you. Be a part of somewhere where you can be accountable and share and rejoice and learn from one another. And you ladies, we restart some things in the next month. Man, be there and say, I've got someplace where I've got to be. We were kind of joking Saturday. I said, have you guys ever learned your memory verse just because you didn't want to be the only one out? Uh-huh. Man, that's some positive peer pressure. Maturity matters. You ought to be growing. And again, I've said it before. The old country preacher, if you is what you was, then you ain't. That's terrible English, but it's pretty good theology. Understand it's all about Jesus. Maturity and growth matters. Number 10, joy is not the absence of conflict. Joy comes in how you deal with it. They hurt me. Get in line. Those are mean, bitter people. Yep. It matters. He treated those people with dignity, chapter 4. He called them dearly beloved brethren. Two women who were at odds, he said, you're giant workers. Wait for it. He used a word for warriors. You have stood with me in the gospel. He said, you are worthy. You are blessed. You other people, instead of talking about them, help them get it worked out. And then he says, and the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We run from conflict and all this kind of jazz for whatever reason. Man, there's great joy in helping people. Now, some people do not want to get it settled. I'm not ignorant. They say, well, I'd just have a much better life if I didn't ever have any conflict. Again, I reminded of the old silly preacher's joke. The guy was shipwrecked, marooned on an island, was there for several years. You still with me? No. Passing ship, saw the structures on the island, sent a dinghy ashore, and sure enough found the guy, and he was there, and they couldn't help but notice the three huts that had been put up. And they got the guy on ship, and he's thankful, said, "Sir, I just got to know, my curiosity's about to get the better of me. I happen to notice you had three huts built." He said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, the one on the left," he said, "that was my home." He said, "Okay, well, that makes sense. You need a shelter." He said, "The one in the middle," he said, "that was my church." And he's like, "Well, you live by yourself. I suppose that's okay. You know, that's your church. I got that. But what's the third hut over there on the far end?" He said, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." And he couldn't even stand himself. He said, "That's silly. We got to deal with conflict. Some people don't want to get through it. Some people are intractable. I understand that. But I can handle it in a way when I get done. God, we honored you through the process. We honored you through the process. Number 11, I'm at the end. Your finances can make a difference for eternity in the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 10, you communicated once and again to me of my great necessity. Your gift has become an odor of a sweet sacrifice. It is better than Dogecoin. It's better than Ethereum. It's better than getting in on the back, on the very start of the Vanguard Index 500. It's better than being a bull in a bear market or vice versa. It is better than the 2%, 0.2% you're getting on your savings at the local bank down the street. It is better than coins in a can. You can do something that will change people's lives, and you hold on it with two fists. I remind you, you need open hands to receive something from the Lord. So you talk a lot about this. I'm just reminding you what he said in Philippians. This was a beautiful thing that they did. It was a beautiful thing that he did. You say, "Man, I'm going to take a half a camper, and I'm going to help, and we'll give it to the youth fund. We'll lower the cost for all the students or whatever. I'm going to sponsor a kid," and all of a sudden, and that child comes, and they receive Christ maybe that week, or they come back on fire for God, or the God changes their life, and all of a sudden, man, that will follow you into eternity, what you did for King Jesus, your finances. It changes everything. Number 12, God's the difference maker. I said it already. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthened me. Philippians 4:13, Philippians 4:19. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." He can handle it. He is the difference maker. Say, "I got this." He's the difference maker. "I want to do this." He's the difference maker. Say, "I got this mountain in my life." God is the difference maker. "If I step out this way," God is the difference maker. To these retired Roman soldiers who is part of their inheritance, their severance and their service and their pension, they got to live in Philippi and they never paid taxes and they were the upper crust. And these other folks, man, have been persecuted and they don't have enough. And to the ones who are cocky and loud and lording and the ones who are low and destitute and desperate, he reminds them, God is the difference maker. God is the difference maker in your life. And Paul from prison says, "God is the difference maker in my life." I was a proud, arrogant, religious Pharisee, and God showed up and changed me. And 3 years I spent learning in the desert, and then he puts me in the ministry, and nobody believes me because I was a murderer and a blasphemer and the chief of sinners. And here I am giving him the glory. And when people put the spotlight on me, I make sure and redirect it, put the spotlight on Jesus because he is the difference maker. Number 13, there's so much joy in living in Christian community. So much joy. If they just knew. People just knew. Every church that's in the town being a building project. They'd be having multiple services. Man, it matters. Did I get to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ? I think one of the things that's been so unnerving throughout last year and the quarantining and all, is so many people got disconnected and they didn't miss it. They didn't miss it. I hope you miss going to your restaurant you like to go to. I hope you miss going to Walmart. I don't, but maybe you did. And I hope you miss Target therapy or whatever it's called. And I hope you missed some of that. But man, we need each other. 1 Corinthians 14, I need you, you need me, we need each other. Man, God has put there, and there's such joy. He talks about there. It was a joy doing life together, joy serving God together. And again, you go back a couple of weeks and catch that. And there is nothing. And then there finally, I'm done. I'm done right on time. Woo, preacher. I'll need a wheelchair in a minute and some oxygen and some double Dutch ice cream. And there's no joy. There's no joy like helping someone come to Jesus. There's no joy. You still there? You got chapter 4 open? Find it with your eyes. Again, if you're in the app, you can just click on the hyperlink. If you've got the handout, you can flip the reference. Salute all the saints, 21. The brethren that are with me salute you. Here's the Easter egg. Here's the surprise. All the saints salute you. That's the Romans. Folks there in Rome. Chiefly, those that are of Caesar's household. I said it last time. The strength of Rome and the armies of Rome were not strong enough to keep the power of the gospel out. And instead of going, woe is me, I am locked up in here and I'm chained between two of these fancy guards 12 hours at a time and I can't leave and I'm waiting, basically waiting to die, he may be doing. Again, he doesn't die there, but he's here and he's restricted and he's confounded. Instead of going, man alive, this stinks. I don't like my circumstance. I don't like my situation. I don't like the people I work with. I don't like the my family's got attitude. My neighbor's got attitude. And people shooting fireworks off at 11:30 at night. And evil, wicked people. When they woke me up, they were, but I was okay in the morning. And, and all these guys, we are great at complaining, aren't we? Aren't we great at complaining? Some of you are going, I have a master's degree in complaining. We're great at complaining. What's he do? I just want you to know. Some of those guards, some of those people have been bringing me my food. Some of those been running messages in and out of the hired house, the rented house. Guess what they did? They've come to Christ. I can't leave. So we got us a little church going on here in my jail apartment where they can't come. They come to me. And guess what I did? Instead of me figuring out, man, they're chained to me. Excuse me, I'm chained to them. Guess what? I figured out they were chained to me and they couldn't get out of the sound of what I was going to say. So for 12 hours at a time, I got to wax eloquent about who King Jesus is. And some of the guards got saved, and the servants got saved, and the people got saved, and their families got saved. And all of a sudden, God took a really bad situation and flipped it upside down, and there's something, nothing like it. If you don't have people that you're talking to God for, that they would find faith in Christ, you're missing part of the joy that leaks out of the book of Philippians. God's put you in the circle and the sphere of influence with some people who need to know who King Jesus is. And there's no joy like having part in seeing them come to faith in Christ. So pray for them and encourage them and invite them and make sure that you're doing that. Say, preacher, where's the thing? Did you hear it? It was worth all that. Did you hear it? Is worth the effort of being jailed, people coming to Christ. Is worth the effort of you giving because it was a worship to God and God transformed your earnings into investment in eternity. God transformed suffering and made it a way for me to be holy and a way for me to point others to Jesus and a way for me to show out His glory. God has used all of these things and He's transformed them in your life because it's all about Jesus. Because we're not just returning to joy. He says it. It's joy in Christ. It's in Him. It's in Him. Philippians, returning to joy in Christ.